Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Again, the title of this morning's message is A Relentless Pursuit. And I have a question for you. If you were given the task of offering your worst enemy the opportunity to save themselves by repenting of the direction in which they were going, would you do it? Would you want to do it? And if you did do it, would you do it joyfully? Many people wouldn't do it at all. You know, I remember about almost 10 years ago, I was we were living in East Highlands, and at the time, and I remember getting ready for work on this particular morning. And just like any normal morning, Bettina had already gone to work. She was at work. And I get this phone call from her. And she said, "Turn the TV on. America is under attack." And I turned the TV on. I knew exactly where I was at the moment. I went over and I turned the TV on, and I see on all the channels the Twin Towers. And I see that one of the towers had already been hit, and I was watching it. I sat down on the edge of my bed in just complete disbelief. Just as the hair on the back of my head is standing up right now, because just it brings me back to that moment. It was happening at that time. And just in a split second, I thought I saw something fly into the other tower. And sure enough, it took the news channel to finally understand that the other tower had gotten hit. And I sat in disbelief. At the same time, having previously served my country in the military, I wanted to immediately re-enlist and travel wherever my travels took me to take care of whoever had done this to the U.S. And I don't know, for anyone else who's been in the military, for anyone else who loves this country and the freedoms that we are privileged to partake in, you'd probably feel the same way. And you probably did. But listen, it wasn't for me, and it wasn't for you to go out and take part in this military campaign against terror. You know, some years ago, I actually found myself ordained as a pastor. And that's a whole other campaign. That's a whole other battle. But can you imagine if you were commanded by God to go to Afghanistan to warn the Al-Qaeda that judgment was coming, knowing that God's warning doesn't come just because he delights in bringing judgment down upon people? With that warning comes the possibility of the Al-Qaeda repenting and having mercy and even grace poured out on them. I think I'd be reluctant to go. Maybe you would be too. And there may be other things that we are reluctant to do, that God has called us to do, according to God's word. But he continues to show us his relentless mercy and even grace through his son Jesus Christ, despite our disobedience. We need to understand one thing, that we do not seek God. He seeks us, and he meets us right where we're at. No one seeks God according to Romans 3:11, and God draws us unto himself according to John 6:44. And we'll see this with this story that we're about to go into, the book of Jonah. We'll see this with the Gentiles. We'll see this with Jonah. We'll see this with the Gentiles as far as the mariners, the men that were on this ship. God even reveals himself to them. And then with Nineveh, 120,000 souls that God was pursuing. Listen, God reaches, I don't know where you are in life, but God reaches out to where you are. And he reveals himself to you. Just as in the book of Jonah, God revealed himself wherever the people were. He went to them. And he meets us in our deepest and darkest places. He calls us unto himself. Because listen, there is no other refuge worthy of even mentioning. He calls us unto himself. Now, Jonah was a prophet who rejected his assignment to go to Nineveh to proclaim the coming judgment. Or at least a warning. Hey, the judgment's coming. This is a warning. He was reluctant to go there. It's like becoming a pastor and being called to a specific job within the church. Oh, I was going to preach and win thousands of souls. Why is it that I have to go into the nursery and wipe bottoms and, you know, take kids to the restroom? And we don't understand sometimes that what God calls us to do in any facet is critical. Do you not understand that those kids will one day be a Greg Laurie, a Billy Graham? What you're pouring into them will impact their lives for the rest of their lives. It's all important. Greeters, when you're greeting people as they come in and they receive that warm welcome, you're doing God's work. And it's just as important as you prepare the people as they come through those doors to sit down, not thinking, wow, nobody greeted me. Nobody even cares. This is a warm church, loving. And that's what they're thinking as they're sitting down. You have an important role. You serve an important role. Every single person that serves in God's calling, which every Christian is called to serve, is important, is critical. And Jonah was reluctant. But we can all do the same thing. We can complain and murmur about why it is that God has us where he has us. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. And that's a whale of a story. Corny, I know, but listen, I just want to hit that really quick here. Concerning, people look at this book and some people say, oh, that's a fable. How can a big, great fish possibly swallow a human live for 3 days and then be vomited out onto the beach? Really? Well, God said it happened, and this is the way I look at it. God said that it happened this way, and if I fail to believe that, then I don't belong up here at all. God said it, that's the way it happened, period. I believe it. Quote, the ability or inability to accept a miracle depends on whether or not one spells his God with a capital G. Close quote, according to Homer Haley. So we'll just take care of that right off the bat. I believe it. And I pray you believe it as well. Because what is small to our great God? He created the universe. And listen, we can all be swallowed up by a great fish because of our own miserable disobedience. Think about that. Chew on that for a while, right? So let's learn from Jonah. As I took a look at this Bible, it's only 4 chapters. That's it. Jonah, that's it. 4 chapters. There's so much in there. And I think we can glean from and apply to our very lives. I think that Jonah is a great example of what we see today in the church and in Christians. You know, we think that we can go in the opposite direction. We can be in our comfort and be sailing on troubled waters towards a port of consequences. Little did you know that that's exactly where you were going. But that's, for some reason or another, we tend to think that that can be done. But then we get thrown overboard and we get swallowed up by the things that we thought we could sail over. So let's get into our text. Verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And we'll stop there. Now, it's amazing to me how God will come to anyone knowing past, present, and future and select them to do something, anything for the Lord, let alone go to a city of 120,000 and preach to them. Tell them, look, judgment is coming. Because God knew exactly what Jonah's response would be. It's not like our response, just as Jonah's response, surprises God. He knows how we are going to respond. And yet he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I want to point out a few things to you in these first few verses. And one is that Jonah fled from God. At least he thought he was fleeing from God. And this was in response to God's command. He went in the opposite direction, and he really thought, just as we really think, that we can hide from God. Just as Adam and Eve thought that they could hide in the garden. We still today have not learned, thousands of years later, that we cannot hide from the presence of God. He is everywhere at all times. Thank you, Lord, and at the same time, that is scary. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." For a moment, please, right? But he thought that he could flee. And he didn't. The fact remains that God, here's the reality of things. We need to understand this. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He is with us now. He will be with us the moment we step out of this building. He's with us everywhere at all times. Jonah could not flee God's presence, and neither can we. Just keep that in mind as you live life. He is there wherever you are. That could change everything that you do. Secondly, Jonah went down. And I know this could be a play on words, but it's true that when we run away, when we attempt to run away from the Lord, the only direction we're traveling is down. We're traveling down into a pit. So we need to put that picture in our minds and in our hearts. If you run towards God, you're running towards the very pinnacle of our existence. It's God that you're running to, into his arms, into his comfort, into his peace. But when we're running away, we're deceiving only ourselves. As the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap." I always tell my boys, you want to reap blessings, then follow God's righteous word. But listen, if for whatever reason you think that the pleasures of the world will fill that void and actually give you joy, you're fooled, and you're going to reap the consequences. And I tell my boys that, and I tell you that. Don't be fooled. When you're fleeing God, you're running down into a pit. Sometimes it's very difficult to get out of that pit. We have a saying when someone fails. So-and-so went down hard. We never say they went up hard, right? They went down hard. So-and-so is down and out. So my exhortation to you is, if you find yourself in that spot, repent. It just means turn around. You're going down, go up. Go into God's will, God's perfect will, and reap the benefits of his blessing, of peace, of comfort. Peter attempted to walk on water, and he actually succeeded. until he took his eyes off the Lord, put him on the storm, and he began to sink in the water. You know the story, right? But one thing that he did, that as soon as he started to sink, see, sometimes we read that story and we think of Peter as just this, gosh, you lack any faith whatsoever. Did you not know who you had in your sights? Listen, he walked on water. Have you walked on water? He had at least that much faith. Here's the thing, though. When he started to sink, what's the first thing he did? He cried out to the Lord. He says, Lord, save me. That's what we need to get in the habit of doing. That when we sink just a little bit, that we cry out to the Lord and we ask him to save us. And in Matthew 14, 30 and 31, this is the story here. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. You see, the Lord always hears us when we cry out to him. Remember, he's always there. So when we start to sink, let's cry out to the Lord. Let's get in the habit of doing that. Don't waste any time. Don't wait until your head is under the water. Just reach out and say, Lord, save me. Pull me out of this. We also see that Jonah paid to run away. What never ceases to amaze me is that why it is that people are so deliberate in paying for their sin. Why would you do that? Why would you willingly go in that direction knowing what Scripture has to say about running away from the Lord? You know, again, what are you sowing right now? Rebellion only leads to like results unless we repent quickly and receive God's mercy. So the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah ran away. But we come to the second point. A storm came to Jonah. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And we're going to stop there in the middle of that verse. God has power over nature. He has power over weather. The sea, his creation, is under his authority. Psalm 18, 13 through 15 says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them, meaning he placed them in the exact location where he wanted them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Listen, God tells us that he disciplines those whom he loves. And sometimes we're given these warnings and we don't heed them. Small storms start to build up. We see the dark clouds starting to build up in the horizon, on the horizon. We see the weather changing. And sometimes we don't get it. It's like we see these storms and we go about our day. We need to come to the Lord in complete humility, asking him, what do those clouds mean? Is there something I need to change? Is there something I need to lay before you, Lord, so that I may be a pure vessel in your sight, ready to be used by you, to glorify you? That's our purpose, to glorify the Lord, to please him. If we fail to repent, a storm will come. Why? Because God loves us. Again, he disciplines those whom he loves. If you're not being disciplined and you're in sin, you understand what I didn't say there. And that is, I would check my pulse. Am I alive in Christ? Because again, God disciplines those whom he loves. And you need to surrender your life to the King of Kings. Because Jonah failed to repent on his own, God sent the storm to get Jonah's attention, to make him think about the direction he was going in. And I was thinking about this, that if at some point Jonah would say, hey, not only is it all my fault, but you, listen, we just need to turn the ship around, drop me back off at Joppa, and everything will be fine. After a while, that storm being so violent, they would say, absolutely, we're taking you back to Joppa and dropping you off there, right? That's what people need to see around us. That when a storm rises up, that we turn around, being the Christians that we are, that we turn around and head back to the port where we need to be. But I believe it was so that Jonah would repent, not just confess to them, not confess to anyone else, but just repent, just to turn around. The Son of God preached because it's in repentance that the work of salvation and regeneration can take place in a life. And even the Gentile mariners were trying to save themselves. In all futility, but they were trying to save themselves. They were in a frenzy, but not Jonah. Let's look at the second portion of verse 5 and 6 here. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Indifference came upon Jonah. So the third thing I want to bring to your attention is indifference came upon Jonah. The storms came. He didn't respond to them. His heart was starting to get hard, and he was indifferent. He was even sleeping. In fact, if you will, please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 14. Indifference takes place when the Lord prompts us, he prods us to go in a specific direction, to respond, and we fail to do so over and over and over and over again to the point to where we're just indifferent. We don't really care. And this is a dangerous place for us to be as Christians. Very dangerous place. But Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. We'll stop there just for the sake of the context in which we find ourselves in the book of Jonah. The disciples at that time did not fully get Jesus, the Messiah. It wasn't until he rose again that they saw his resurrected body. That was the moment that they finally got, oh my gosh, my God, right? Now I see everything that you were telling us. But they were in the Garden of Gethsemane sleeping. Well, they're Lord told him, stand and watch, pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I understand that, but listen, that's why it's important for us at times to fast. so that we understand that we can have power over the flesh. Remember the first time that I fasted for a few days? Oh, it was very difficult. Oh, I had headaches. My stomach was not feeling well. But I had trust in the Lord, knowing that, okay, this too shall pass. And my choosing, my will completely get through this. And I will remain on my knees in prayer. Sometimes when you do that, you begin to understand that you do have, that your will is more powerful than your flesh. But Jonah was sleeping in the belly of a ship that was in the middle of a tempest. Who here has been out at sea? Anyone? Okay, a few people. Do you know what a tempest is? It's a violent storm. And I remember being on board a very big ship, going out and meeting a storm that was hitting the Pacific coast. It was one of the first storms of El Nino in 1993. And I remember going into swells that literally we would come down the perfect storm, come down one side of the swell, and then come up the other. And we're talking about a ship that carried 1,800 people. Violent. I don't know how anyone can sleep through one of those things, but Jonah did. He was indifferent, and that's how we can be. In troubled waters, if we're indifferent, if we're not responding to the Lord, we can find ourselves passively sleeping in the belly of the vessel which is taking us to the city of consequences. And we need to wake up. There was a lack of prayer. As we note here, there was a lack of prayer. Jonah was not praying, but the sailors were. They were trying out their gods. Hey, you try your god and you try your other god. But Jonah wasn't trying the living God, the only God. And in Jonah's case, God sent the captain of the ship to tell him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Rise, call out to your God." And Jesus, the captain of our souls, came to the disciples and said, "What are you doing? Sleeping? Stand and watch, pray." And that's what he calls us to do. And I pray that you break out of any indifference that has captured you. And that you pray, you stand and watch. So the Lord came to Jonah. The storm came. The Lord came to Jonah because he was disobedient. The storm came to Jonah. Indifference came upon Jonah, and now the people came to Jonah, as we see starting in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Have you ever heard the story of a man who kind of lived in a flood zone, and it had been raining for days, and there was a dam upstream? I'm sure you've heard this story, and there's just what was going to take place was that either the dam was going to break or they could release some water, but it would flood out this particular area where this man lived. And so the authorities sent a police officer to all the houses, knocking on the doors, and tell him, "Listen, you need to evacuate your home because unfortunately the rain continues and we're going to have to open up the gates and allow some of this water to come downstream and it's going to flood you out completely. You need to leave your home." And the man's response to the police officer was, "It's okay, the Lord is with me, he will save me." So the officer warned him one more time and then left. Well, the waters came, the waters rose, and the waters flooded the man's home. And he found himself on the top, on the roof of this home. So then a helicopter came. And again, they called down from the megaphone. A rope came down, a basket. A search and rescue swimmer was with the basket. And they told him, listen, you're going to die out here. Get in the basket. We're going to pull you up and get you out of here and onto safety. His response is, okay, it's okay. The Lord is with me. He will save me. Okay, he was warned one more time. Given an opportunity, he didn't jump in the basket. Some moments later, the water continued to rise. The man found himself floating on some debris. And a rescue boat came by, again, with some search and rescue personnel. And they said, get in. This is the last thing that you have. There's nothing else. Ahead of you lie some falls that will certainly bring you to your death. You need to jump in right now. There's no more time. What was his response? It's okay. The Lord is with me. He will save me. And he was warned one more time, stayed on the floating debris, over the falls he went, and down to his death. Of course, we know the story. He came face to face with the Lord, and he asked him, I trusted in you, said. You said that you would never leave me nor forsake me. Why is it that you did not save me? He said, I sent you a police officer, I sent you a helicopter, and I sent you a boat. And you didn't respond to any of them. Sometimes we can be, again, in the belly of the vessel that's taking us to the city of consequences, being warned by storms in our lives, being warned even by people who come around you, and you don't take the life-saving ring that they offer to you. And you find yourself going over the falls. And the Lord will tell you, I sent you all kinds of things. Listen, with this, you confuse unbelievers. When you don't respond, you confuse them. Like, wait a minute. You tell me that you believe the whole Bible, right? Isn't it basic instructions before leaving earth? Isn't that what it stands for? You know, haha, that's what Christians say it stands for. But why aren't you following those instructions? You confuse unbelievers. Even the unbelievers know that you have to show that you believe in what you say you believe in. What we need as Christians is God's consistency demonstrated in our lives. Lives that are devoted to God so that we would not confuse the cloud of witnesses that surround us and lead them to righteousness, lead them to Jesus Christ. So the Lord came to Jonah. The storm came to Jonah. Indifference came upon Jonah. The people came to Jonah. And now the consequences came to Jonah. Verses 11 through 15. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. We'll stop there. Jonah knew all along that the storm was caused by his rebellion, his disobedience. And the storm continued to get worse. And God was trying to get his attention. But Jonah couldn't even throw himself off the ship himself. He said, you throw me off. I don't know if you'll do that, but yeah, go ahead, you do it. I'm not going to do it. You throw me out of this ship. But the consequences of Jonah refusing to repent was to be thrown overboard. That's what the consequences were. And into the violent sea. there are times when the consequences finally catch up to us. And then we're surprised. We're thrown overboard by the world into a violent sea. And then we're surprised. What am I doing floating out here all by myself? Listen, brothers, sisters, don't be surprised. And even in that moment, though, here's what can be comforting even at that moment, hopefully to the point to where you do turn, is that even in that moment, God is there. Remember, He is with you wherever you are. And still at that time, you can cry out to the Lord and you say, Lord, save me. And He will be right there. He will reach down and pick you right out of that violent water. He is absolutely amazing. But listen, Numbers 32:23 says, your sin will find you out. That's what takes place. Your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. As I quoted that earlier as well. So the consequences came to Jonah. And I want to come to the final point here. But just in leading up, remember, the Lord came to Jonah. He was in rebellion. So a storm came to Jonah. Indifference came upon Jonah. The people came to Jonah. Consequences came to Jonah. But through this, the sailors came to God. This is an amazing turn of events. Just at the last moment, the Gentiles came to God. Verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. To me, that's beautiful. Even in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a violent storm, God is still seeking and saving the lost. Amazing to me. The sailors had more passion and compassion for the life of Jonah than Jonah did for their lives and his own. He was indifferent. His heart was hard. He didn't care about anyone. But it's amazing that these sailors had more compassion for Jonah. Because when Jonah told him, hey, just take me and throw me overboard. I know the storm's because of me. Who cares? I don't really care. They got confused, but they said, you know what? Let's row a little harder, and maybe we'll get to shore. You know? In fact, I was reading that it was thought that these sailors, just to test this out, rigged up Jonah in this harness and lowered him down on the side of the ship, and they would dip his feet into the water to see if this was so. As soon as they would dip part of his body into the water, the storm would absolutely stop, would cease, it'd be calm. Then they'd take him out of the water, and the storm would come again, and it would be violent. So even then, and again, it's not scripture. It's just from books, historical books. But listen, if that were so, that would go in line with what it does say in scripture, that the sailors just continued to row. They said, let's row, let's get on this harder and see if we can get to shore so we could even just salvage this life, when Jonah didn't want to salvage any life whatsoever. But here's the thing, as storms cause even unbelievers to pray. Even before the sailors threw Jonah overboard, they prayed for mercy from God, from the storm and from even throwing Jonah overboard. Then they did throw him overboard into the raging sea, and it stopped. And it was at that moment that the men feared God and even offered a sacrifice to him, and they made vows. And this isn't the only story in the Bible where this happens. You can look at 1 Kings 18, which I won't go into. But take a look at 1 Kings 18, and I think it's up on the screen. Let me tell you the story real quick. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they get into a duel. They bring some bulls. They're going to sacrifice. They're going to One, okay, if yours is a true God, then allow your God to send fire from heaven and consume your offering. Elijah, you know, he set up his as well. Well, Elijah, I don't know if he got into the flesh or what, but as the prophets of Baal, it's a great story. The prophets of Baal, as they cried out to the Lord and they cut themselves and all of that, Elijah said, hey, call a little louder. Maybe he went to the restroom or something, or he's sleeping. You're God, right? I love this story. I know Robbie does too, right? It's a great story. But he never came, right? And they did all these things. But then Elijah, he just called out to the Lord. In fact, you know what? I am going to go there. 1 Kings 18, it's up on the screen there. 38:39 said, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. By the way, four pots of waters were poured over this offering, this sacrifice. The whole altar was just doused with water. Pretty cool. And this fire that came down consumed all of that. And verse 39 says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's a wonderful story because it illustrates God's authority over the elements. And that can even cause people to come to the Lord. His sovereignty, what he does in the midst of what seemed to be chaos, led these sailors to making vows and praying to God. You see, God is in relentless pursuit of his most prized creation, you and I. Never forget where you came from. Never forget what you were delivered from. And offer that through God the Son, who was sacrificed to give us an opportunity to respond to God's relentless pursuit of us and have a relationship with God the Father by faith in his Son. We need to do that. God came to Jonah with something to do, but Jonah rebelled and almost caused others to perish along with him. And in closing, maybe you're a Jonah. Maybe you've been in rebellion for so long that your heart's hard and you're indifferent to God's storm warnings. You find yourself in a vessel that is taking you in the opposite direction of what the Word of God says, and you're in troubled waters. And let me warn you that that port that you're going to is not where you belong. You need to, by choice, turn and go in the direction that the Lord has you to go, to please him, to honor him, to demonstrate to him just how much you do love him. And this isn't anything. This isn't just the big things. I'm talking about every little thing in your life. God wants you to rise, sleeper, to pray, to seek him right in his dwelling place, because he gives us the ability to do that because we're in Christ Jesus. Turn from disobedience and go and do whatever the Lord is telling you to do. Even while God is in pursuit of you and your wherever you're at. Now, I'm talking about just the little things that we rebel in. He meets you right there. Remember, cry out just as Peter did, Lord, save me. I am sinking. Save me. Right now, I'm going to ask Robbie and the rest of the worship team to come up. In a moment, we're going to pray. Not just to close out. We're going to think about what we're praying. And I pray that the Lord reveals to you those things that you need to awake from and turn around from. And ask God to forgive you of those things. Because God is just, He is absolutely amazing. For those of you who have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, understand this. We've all sinned and come and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. We fall short of God's glorious standard. The consequences of falling short is we're going to spend eternity in hell, which is reserved for Satan and his fallen angels. But yet in our rebellion, that's what the Bible says we end up. By our own choice, if we do not respond by faith to God's love in His Son, Jesus Christ, and not only repent from our sins, but receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And if you're there, then I pray that this morning be the day of salvation for you, and you respond to the storm warnings. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you do send us storm warnings. We thank you that you do send us people to warn us, to ask us why it is that we're sleeping and not praying to you, not beckoning you, not asking you to save us, to deliver us from whatever we're in by faith, knowing that you will not only provide, but you'll relieve us and we'll find comfort in you. Lord, we thank you for sending those people to remind us of those things. We thank you for your word, that it doesn't hold anything back. It doesn't make even your servants look better than what they are. Each one of us can find ourselves being reluctant, rebelling to your authority, just as Jonah was. And I pray, Lord, that you reveal those things to us this morning, that we would cling to the cross upon which all our sins, past, present, and future, were nailed. You say that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you forget our sins and you place them as far as from us as far as the east is from the west. I pray right now, if there's anyone here, Lord, that is in a place where they have not surrendered their lives to you, Jesus Christ, that you would draw them unto yourself right now and they would respond to your love. They would surrender. And so with their eyes closed, with our heads bowed, if there's anyone here who would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I would just ask you to raise your hand up and let me agree with you. If there's anyone here who would like to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, just lift your hand up. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And yet I know that in our midst, each and every one of us are guilty of rebelling against you and your authority. So I ask that you would forgive us of those things. Lord, that these vessels which you see here in this place, Father, we would bend our legs and get on our knees, stand watch as you cover us, Lord, that we may be vigilant in the Spirit and never tire of doing good. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you never stop pursuing us. And we thank you most of all for your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.